One sec, I'm gonna grab my water. So there was a woman who came to her lawyer and said, I want to get a divorce. I really hate my husband and I want to hurt him. Give me some advice. In addition to waiting to get the gold and give him the shaft, she was wondering about some way that what she might want to do to him. So the lawyer said to her, look, you're going to get a divorce anyway. And so for 3 months, this is what I want you to do. Don't criticize him. Speak only well of him. Build him up. Every time he does something nice, commend him for it. Tell him what a great guy he is. And do that for 3 months. After he thinks that he has your confidence and love, hit him with the news, and it will hurt him more. And so the woman thought, I can't go wrong on this. I'm divorcing the guy anyway. Why should I speak badly about him anymore? I'm going to speak well of him. And so this is what she did. So she complimented her husband for everything he did. And for 3 months, she told him what a great man he was. And you know what happened to that relationship? Well, after 3 months, they went on their second honeymoon and they forgot all about the divorce. Now, that comes from some speaker, and I have no idea if that's a true story. But we wish that were true for more, right? So I want to talk about marriages today. And I'm focusing very much on Ephesians. And I'm just simply calling it, you know, marriages that are spirit-filled or filled with the Spirit of Christ. And if you remember, we ended up talking about the main command. This is from last week, from Ephesians chapter 5, 18, which was simply this, be filled with the Spirit. So in this section, that's the main command, be filled with the Spirit. And so New Testament scholar Dr. Gordon Fee says that the imperative to be filled with the Spirit is not just another command in a long string. Rather, it is the key to all the others. In other words, all the teaching from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17, and all the way into 5 and a little bit into chapter 6, is all about being filled with the Spirit in our relationships in particular. And so, as we talked about last week, the command to be filled with the Spirit is followed by 5 participles. And I know I sound like your English teacher, but do you remember English class? Your English teacher said these are your ing words, participles, right? And they help explain the main verb. This is how you do it, right? And so, in English, these participles came out as teaching, or speaking, and singing, and thanksgiving. And then Paul wants to dwell on the last one, the last participle, and that is the participle submitting. So along with these other words, he wants to talk about submitting in all of our relationships. Submission is for everyone. As Paul now turns to marriage, parenting, and master and slave relationships, he is concerned that in all relationships there is a spirit of submission. Now, I mention this because submission in some people's heads is thought only to be the teaching of the wife. But addressing everyone, Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is for everyone. Now, many of us wince at the word submit. I know it's not the most popular word in the world. And it has become a negative word, and it has become an abused word, and probably clearly misunderstood. But it is very much a countercultural word. It goes against the grain of Paul's culture and our own too. For example, since all believers in Christ are called to submit to each other, does it suggest that even those in positions of authority are called to submit to those who have less authority? It's something to think about. I would say, yes, it sure seems so. But of course, biblically speaking, we also know that positions of authority do matter biblically, right? There's all kinds of commands about that. So if you remember, in the life of Jesus, he was once a child, and he submitted himself to his parents, Mary and Joseph. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "You who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders." So there you go again. There is a recognition of those who have authority. And he says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward each other." And so Peter sees the need for the younger to submit to those who are older. But at the same time, he says, "All of you," okay? All of you, doesn't matter what position you are in, "clothe yourselves with humility toward each other." So this helps us understand what Paul is saying here in Ephesians. All believers are enjoined to submit, for example, to use another example, to our governing authorities. So authorities do matter in our world. But if a Christian happens to be a governing authority, right, having a government position, for example, it doesn't give him the right to be disrespectful and take advantage of those in lesser authority. Right? So even though he has authority, human authority, he or she still must treat people with humility and respect. So how should we understand mutual submission in a world where we have different levels of authority? Well, as I said, it certainly doesn't mean positions of authority are ignored or flattened, since God recognizes those who puts in authority. So how should we understand submission to one another? Well, I think the key phrase is the second part of the verse. Out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It kind of sets the tone, actually, for the entire passage that comes along. So now we turn to marriages. And so based on the flow of this passage, it is important to carry mutual submission and this reverence for Christ into our understanding of the marriage relationship. So reverence for Christ, I think, is particularly key in helping us understand Paul's message for both wives and husbands. This is what Paul has been teaching really the entire time in Ephesians. Your first identity is a Christ identity. To revere Christ is about recognizing that you have a identity in Christ. You have a relationship with him. And so he is saying, live out your Christ identity also in your marriage. You are an in Christ person where you revere and fear Christ because all that he has done for you. So then we carry into verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord." And then verse 24. "Now as the church," that's all of us, "submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." So in every case here so far, the marriage is relationship is grounded in your relationship with Christ. And he does this every single time. And so the wife's submission to her husband is motivated by her submission to Christ. You just cannot disconnect the gospel from marriage. Paul just finished speaking about a relationship with God through adoring worship, right? Those other participles, singing and speaking to one another and also to the Lord. And since our submission to Christ is one of loving and adoration, it suggests that the wife's submission to her husband is from the same spirit of love. Now, what makes Paul's teaching so difficult today? If you open this passage and read it to someone in the lunchroom from your workplace, it's going to be a struggle. You're going to have some cultural conflict. But it's difficult today, especially the word submission, because we are looking through a completely different cultural lens than what Paul was looking through. And that's kind of our challenge here. So, in Paul's day, men were regarded as smarter, stronger, and the absolute authority. Okay? So you compare that today and you go, quite a bit different, right? Women were thought to be inferior and even impure. So historian Tom Wright, he says that today the instruction for wives to submit to their husbands looked to many like an unfortunate social or cultural gaffe. In fact, we're embarrassed by these texts. So our Western world does not view men and women the same way that they did in Paul's day, and that's the challenge here. And so Wright explains that in part today, men are, actually it's almost reversed, men are looked down on. They're the violent ones. They're the irresponsible ones. In fact, it's the girls who are the smart ones. And in general, men, boys, are not trusted as much. So girls and women, on the other hand, are not looked upon with this disrespect as in the ancient world. So things have changed. I understand this is not true everywhere. Okay, you can walk across to a different country and there's complete disrespect for women in some cultures. Okay, I'm talking more Western world here. And certainly, there are, of course, good men in lots of places as well. So I'm speaking kind of in general here. But in many parts of the world, women are still treated as inferior. And we still are wrestling with issues of male and female equality, even in our Western world. Okay, so I don't want to make black and white statements, but I think you kind of get the drift that our view of women today and men is very different than from Paul's day. So my point is, because our culture has more of a negative view of males and more of a positive view of females, Paul's teaching for wives to submit to their husbands comes with a slightly different challenge. Now, think about how the media and Hollywood portray men today. He's been around a long time. He's fictional, but just think about Homer Simpson, okay? Fictional cartoon character. But basically, he is portrayed as a buffoon, right? He's basically just a buffoon, kind of guy. And so the question is, do wives really want to submit to that, right? So that's kind of this challenge here. But it isn't just the husband. It's about the way we think in general today in our culture. Our culture is vigorously independent, the Western culture, vigorously independent culture that fights for freedom of expression. So whether someone understands this passage or not, we live in a culture that fights against being told what to do, especially what appears to them as some kind of religious top-down controlling moral code. And that would be certainly the way our culture would read this passage. They go, oh, that's just craziness, right? And they would think that's just old school kind of thinking. Now, Paul faced his own gender roles as today we still struggle with gender roles. But notice how Paul addresses gender roles. He says to the husbands in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Paul rejects the authoritarian husbands of his day in that statement. Just wipes it out. And he rejects irresponsible, bullying, or violent husbands of today. Just in that sentence. We husbands should take our role model to be Jesus Christ, is what Paul is trying to say. Paul's applying the gospel into marriage. That is what he's trying to do here. How does he do this? While he speaks of the church as the body of Christ. We, the church, are regarded as the bride of Christ. To put it differently, we are the wife of King Jesus. And so as he talks about marriage, he's always thinking about this other marriage, God and the church, right? God and his bride, the church. So we, the church, became Christ's bride, not by being dragged off unwillingly by force. No. Christ loved his bride and gave himself totally for her. So that's the kind of love that Paul is imagining here in this marriage. So when Paul says Christ loved the church, he gave himself up for her, he's referring to his crucifixion. The emphasis of Jesus' death on the cross is his sacrificial and tender love for us. Earlier in Ephesians 5, verse 2, it says, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He does it again, always going back to the cross and the gospel. And so husbands and wives, our model and example is Jesus. Jesus both loved us and he submitted himself in that act of love. It's the gospel being worked out in marriage. But what Paul says, out of reverence for Christ, as unto the Lord. Love makes the marriage holy. Paul continues to say that he, Jesus, gave himself up for her, that is the church, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Then he turns to the husband and says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, earlier I did mention that Paul lived in the world where women were regarded as lesser beings, but also unclean. And so from a Jewish point of view, because of her regular bodily functions, they were even seen as dangerous to Jewish men who wanted to maintain their own ceremonial purity. But again, Paul's teaching is radically countercultural. Christian husbands are to tenderly love their wives. And so using Jesus as our model, instead of looking down on wives in her seasons of so-called impurity, or view them as inferior, husbands are to cherish her and to take care of her because we are together as one flesh. We care for our wives as we take care of ourselves, and who ignores yourselves, right? Men, we take care of ourselves. We buy for ourselves. We're concerned about ourselves, and so it's just like, hey, Love your wives as your own self. You would not ignore yourself. Don't ignore your wife. Jesus gave his own life to express his love for us. Husbands, we are to demonstrate love so that our wives know that they are deeply valued and loved. Now think about that. So it really speaks of real intentionality. Our actions and our words building her up that she's convinced that she's loved. Convince her she's loved. When we value and cherish them, we build them up, making the marriage holy. You'll never have a holy marriage without a loving marriage. A loving marriage leads to a holy marriage, a purified marriage, a godly marriage. Just as God's love and his sacrifice for us deepens our walk with him and made us holy. So again, Paul keeps going back to the gospel and applying it to marriage. Taking the lead through love. Verse 23, Paul said that the husband is the head of the church as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. So, you know, this is where there's been all kinds of discussion on the meaning of headship. And I really don't want to spend a whole lot of time on the discussion there, but Paul assumes, as do most cultures, that there is a significant difference between men and women that go beyond our biological and reproductive function. And I think we understand that. So again, Tom Wright says this, their relations and roles must therefore be mutually complementary rather than identical. So within marriage, it seems clear that headship suggests that the husband is to take the lead, but how he takes the lead is what Paul takes the time to describe here. If taking the lead or headship is about power and control, or I'm better than you, or making demands of their wives, then the relationship will crumble. And of course, we understand that's not what Paul's talking about. For Paul, taking the lead is demonstrated by self-sacrificial love. We've already suggested that in a Christian marriage, there needs to be mutual submission and mutual love. Headship suggests that husbands take responsibility to lead by example through tender love, self-sacrifice, and with the aim of growing a godly and loving marriage. So it's a great challenge for us as husbands in a world where men are thought to be like Homer Simpson. God is looking for men who take responsibility and do it through love. The attitude and actions of love. Finally, marriage actually is a proclamation of the gospel. Have you thought about that before? The Christian marriage proclaims the gospel. And it should be obvious to us because this is what Paul does the whole time in this passage. He's proclaiming the gospel. So as Paul concludes his teaching on marriage, he quotes Genesis chapter 2, 24, where it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Paul is saying that in God's rule of life, marriage is created when a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Meaning they are united together sexually and relationally and spiritually. You know, today, living together before marriage and roaming from, you know, one partner to another has become kind of the cultural norm. You know, my wife and myself are helping, you know, another neighbor whose marriage fell apart some years ago, and now she informed us her boyfriend just left her and she's all alone, and so we're kind of helping her. And it's, you know, you know your neighbors, you know your friends, right? You know many people, and it's become just kind of normal, right? And it's really quite sad. Many may scoff at God's rule of life when a man leaves his mom and his parents and to be with his wife in permanent union. I mean, it may be scoffed at, but is there really a better way? You understand what I'm saying? Is there really a better way? There is no better way. There is no better way, especially when children are raised in a secure environment where husband and wife actually stick around and produce a loving and stable home. It's by God's design, and if it's God's design, it's the best way, right? It seems almost so crazy to talk about this as being the best way, but we have to today, right? And even convince people of the church this is the best way. God's way is simply the best way. It's the most stable way. It's the most loving way. Obviously, none of us in these kinds of marriages are perfect in it, but it's still, of course, the best way, and we need God's help to grow in it. Then Paul goes on to say in conclusion, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, why does Paul add this at the end? It always confused me. He's talking about marriage here. Then he says, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. It's kind of like he kind of went off somewhere else for a moment there. You know, we thought he was talking about marriage and not the church. But profoundly, it is a reminder that marriage tells the story of the gospel. Just as man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, Jesus left the Father and went searching for his bride. And he found his bride in the church. We are his bride. And by giving his own life and loving us, that's why he talks about that. It is for this profound reason why the husband's love for his wife and a wife's respect for her husband proclaims the gospel right within our own homes. That is what God did for us. And so loving and respectful marriage proclaims the gospel story. And hopefully we're proclaiming it every single day. We proclaim it every single day when there is mutual love and mutual submission and respect for each other. That's how the gospel is proclaimed. And so, I mean, I entitled this message, Marriages That Are Spirit-Filled. Even though I didn't really use the word spirit so much in this message, it really is one and the same. Our marriages model Jesus Christ. Our model is Jesus Christ. But it's not just that. We need our empowerment from the Spirit. We need our strength and the ability to be loving and to be submissive and to be respectful from the power of Christ. We need his help. That's why the main command in this section, be filled with the Spirit. This is how our marriages grow. Our first relationship is our first identity in Jesus Christ. That relationship must be mature and growing. And when that relationship is growing, your relationship with your spouse will grow as well. Well, let's pray. Lord, as we heard your word again, may we walk in humility. It seems to me we are living in a culture where kind of anything goes. We just kind of do what we want. And yet, help us to recognize that your way is always the best way. And may we not be embarrassed by the best way. And so help us, Lord. May your Holy Spirit fill us to be the loving husbands and wives to each other, Lord. And we seek you, Lord, for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to worship him.
Thanks, Pastor Dan. I'll invite you to stand and join us as we close in song.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength.